Next. Huh. When I look out at all you, I see a bunch of lappers. I think that should be, if we ever start, like, we should make that our softball team name, the Promise Lappers. In my life right now, I'm prepping for Advent. That's how pastors' lives work. Right now, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, at least in my week-long job. We're prepping for that. And I was talking to some pastors, and we had this idea. What would happen if for Wednesday night Advent services, we had four of us, and we all teamed up, and we wrote one really, really good sermon? And then we'd just cycle around, and we'd do it at the four different churches. You'd have a different pastor preaching every Wednesday night. It would be really, really cool. And as we got talking, three out of four pastors agreed that that would be a bad thing. So use Crest. One of the pastors said, no, man, that would be a great thing. The other three of us, as we talked, we realized that the congregation matters. That you can't give the same sermon to four different congregations because the DNA of the congregation, the people in the congregation, what we're pushing toward and what we're wrestling with, they're different. You all are a bunch of lappers. Here's what I mean by that. This week here at Camp Promise, it's battle camp. You guys are battlers. You're men and women who fight. You fight for your kids, to raise them right, to sacrifice for them, to be godly examples. Man, you fight in the workplace. You fight for your moral value. You fight to provide quality products. You're men and women who are fighting for your marriages. I hear it time after time after time. And today we're going to talk about that fighting, about how we battle and about how we battle God's way. But I want to frame it this way. I found this quote from Theodore Roosevelt, my personal favorite mustache wearer and a great president. Here's what Teddy said. He said, "It's not the critic who counts." Which, by the way, I found out critics don't hang out at Promise very long. Like, if you just want to criticize and gripe and not get in there and fight, you leave real quick. We're okay with that. See, it's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. No, the credit belongs to the man, my addition, and woman, who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows with great enthusiasm the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Man, when I came across that, I thought of you. I thought of you, the people of Promise, and the good fight you are fighting. Man, thank you. Thank you for fighting on. And today I want to give you, this whole sermon could be summed up in four words. Lightweight, low maintenance. Light, weight, and low maintenance. Before we dive into here, we got to understand a really big difference. There's a huge difference between simple and easy. Right? The difference between simple and easy, man, it's huge. See, God's way is simple, but it's not easy. Actually, I'm amazed how many things in life, they're simple, but they're not easy. Let me give you just a couple practical examples. Somebody came into my office and they said, "Pastor, the doctor told me that I'm grossly obese and I'm going to die if I don't lose some weight, but I don't know how to do it." Really? Really? You don't know how? All of you, if I gave you a pop quiz, you're on $1 million Jeopardy. How do you lose weight? Diet and exercise. I didn't hear an audible gasp. Nobody went, "Whoa, Pastor, that's brilliant!" No, it's simple. Do not confuse that with easy. Getting off the couch and going for the walk is hard. Choosing the turnips over the Twinkies. With turnips, I don't know if that's the right choice, but they both started with a T, and I'm a pastor, so I had to go there. That's simple. We know what the right choice is, but it ain't easy. Man, the Bible's clear on this. How do you have a happy marriage, fellas? It's spelled out. Husbands, love your wives. That's simple. Are you with me? No, it's a lot easier to love me because I have it right. It's a lot easier for her to be nice to me when I'm being cranky. But husbands, love your wives, laying down your life for her as Christ did for the church. Man, it's simple, but it ain't easy. The stuff I'm going to tell you today is simple, but it's not easy. And it's the simple pattern that God has continued using all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament. How do we go into battle and advance his kingdom? Look at Judges. Lightweight, low maintenance. And Judges is the book that always confused me as a kid. I didn't understand why Joshua was so mean to Ruth. None of you memorize the books of the Bible. You'll get that one later. Okay, maybe it wasn't funny. Joshua 7, this is what it says. It says, "Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men," underline all if you've got your Bibles, "all his men camped at the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north. And the Lord said to him," I love what the Lord said to him, "You have too many men." See, it's in the Bible, so we don't stop. Can you imagine this? I've never done war strategy, but I did play dodgeball. We got four guys. They got 20. We're going to lose. Simple, not easy. If I have 20 people and you have 4, that means I'm going to win. God looks at Gideon and he says, "You have too many people." I love how Gideon doesn't respond in this. I think it's edited so that we can read this passage to kids. So Gideon, by the Lord's command, goes and he says to the guys, "Who's scared? Go home." Okay, I got to be honest. I struggle with this part of the Bible. Because that first guy to say he was scared, I think he was the bravest of the whole bunch. "Who scared me?" And then 22,000, is that what it says? 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. After that first guy did, they're all like, "Yeah, me too. I think my wife's cooking something. Not really scared, but it smells good back home." 10,000 remain, and God looks at them, looks at Gideon, and he says, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and the lepers, send them into battle. 300 dudes are left. Gideon's freaking out because he had a battle strategy. But what God wants to teach us in this is lightweight and low maintenance. That's how the battles are won. That's how God's kingdom is advanced. Not by natural ways that the Gideon's army could have looked and gone, well, yeah, duh, of course we won. We outnumbered them. Oh, yeah, of course we won. We had better armor and better soldiers. We had a better game plan. Throughout this summer, we've been returning to this text over and over in Luke. And I would put forth that God doesn't change this lightweight, low-maintenance model throughout all of Scripture. He never says, let me make it really, really complicated but easy. No, he says, I'm going to make it simple, but it's going to be difficult. You're going to get marred in the battle. That's a problem with sin. But when we flip to Luke, we see that the way Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples, once again, it's lightweight and low maintenance. We're going to be in Luke 10 in a second. Remember, Jesus went and he discipled 12 men. He taught them to live as he lived. He gave them access to his life. And then he looked at those 12 and he sent them out two by two. If you're not good at math, that means there's six groups of two. And they went out and they made disciples. They did it the same way they had seen Jesus doing it. And then Jesus, here in Luke 10, sends out the 72. And he sends them out lightweight and low maintenance. I mean, this is what it says. In chapter 10, it says, after the Lord had appointed the 72, he sent them out two by two, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. And then verse 3, best pep talk of all time. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. Man, don't take a purse or a bag or an extra set of sandals. Here at Promise, our mission is to deliberately disciple people into fully devoted followers of Christ. Those of you that are members, that's what you signed up to do. See, we're at a fork in the road. Now, don't get me wrong. The disciples were discipled before they were discipled makers. Some of you sitting in here, you're going, whoa, whoa, pastor, I can't disciple anybody because I have no clue. I've never been discipled. If that's you, I want you to listen because I want you to know what you're going to be getting into. But can I challenge you? Be honest about that. And just ask. If you're trying to figure out how to do this marriage thing and you're like, I need to be discipled in my marriage, can I just challenge you? Go up to somebody that you go, wow, they look like they've got a solid marriage, and just say, hey, can I walk with you for a minute? Would you invest into me? It seems like you've got a good marriage, or at least from the outside, it seems like you got a better marriage than me. Can we spend some time and you can just teach me how to be a husband? My dad really wasn't around a whole lot when I was a kid, and I don't have a role model. Or, can you just walk with me? See, some of you, you're totally new to the faith. You're going, I don't know how to do this Jesus thing. Would you have the courage to just say to somebody, hey, will you walk with me for a season? Will you invest in me for a season? I want to be a disciple maker, but I'm not quite there yet. See, as I look out, I see a bunch of lappers. I see a bunch of people that are, you're ready for the fight. It's time for you to disciple some people. Who are you discipling? And I love it because people come up to me and they go, well, pastor. Which, by the way, I've learned the title that we use affects what we're going to say. I learned this as a dad first. So there's a huge difference when my daughters come up and they're like, hey, dad. And when they say, father, I've learned the minute they say father, I'm getting set up. Now, some of you call me pastor because that's your tradition. And you say, hey, pastor. But even your tone's different that way. A lot of you just call me Henry because that's the name my mama gave me. But when you come up to me and you go, pastor, just know, if you're one that doesn't usually call me that, I know what's coming next. And so I hide my checkbook. Now you come up to me and you go, pastor, I want a disciple, but I don't have the time. Pastor, I want a disciple, but the person that discipled me took me out for coffee and I don't have the money. Hey, pastor, of course you can disciple. You know Greek and you know Hebrew. And I'll correct you there. I knew Greek and I knew Hebrew. You know Greek and you know Hebrew and you have all this education, so you can disciple. Now, you want to know why Jesus makes it lightweight and low maintenance? Because all of us were meant to do it. He looks at his disciples, and when he sends them out, this is what he says to them. He says, take no purse. Don't take the money. Don't take the bag. You don't need money to disciple. You don't need a bag filled with textbooks to disciple. You don't need an extra pair of sandals, an extra this, an extra that. God has already equipped you to disciple because you've already walked with him. I love it in Acts. It says, these are foolish and unwise men, but they've walked with Jesus. Man, I hope somebody says that about me someday. He's dumb as a box of rocks, but he's walked with Jesus. See, I can't say that about many of you. The first part. You guys are brilliant. You're beautiful. But even more than that, you're beloved. And you are walking with Jesus. I am convinced that what the world is longing for is somebody to invest in them. Somebody to say, I'm going to take the time and give you the access to my life to disciple you. At least that's what we say our mission is here at Promise. I'll just warn you, maybe this is pruning a little bit. In this next year, if you don't like this sermon, if you don't like this challenge, you're going to hate this next year. Because you're going to hear it over and over and over until either Promise has developed this culture where we're actively discipling, where if you're here and you're a member and I say, hey, who are you discipling? You'll go, oh man, I'm discipling this person, and this person. It's awesome. Or I'm discipling this person, and this person, and it's real hard. Or we're going to change our mission statement. And the board of directors is going to go, hold on, pastor. See, they do it too. Hold on, pastor. Comfy chairs every Sunday. It's not going to be easy, but it's really simple. The way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians is he said this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Who are you given enough access to in your life that they can imitate you? It doesn't mean putting one more thing on the schedule. It doesn't mean spending a lot of money. It means being sent out as Jesus sent them out. And I'll warn you, listen to this again, because when you do, you are going to be criticized. You are going to be battle weary. But remember, not only the words of Jesus here in Luke, but they're echoed by a great president. Why? Because he studied scripture. He knew that it's not the critic who counts. By the way, that critic could be external or it could be in you. Oh man, I can't do it as well as, insert the name. It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man has stumbled or where the doer of deeds has done could do better. No, the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly. And to us, the ones who err, who come up short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself on a worthy cause? There is no worthier cause than the one that Christ gave us, saying, go and make disciples, enter that battlefield. My brothers and sisters, at our very best, in the end, we will know the triumph of high achievement, and who at our worst, when we fail, at least we will fail daring greatly. That's my prayer for you. And as we look at that, we're reminded of the one whose face is marred with blood and sweat and dust and dirt, who dared greatly, but who never erred. That is Jesus Christ, God made flesh, who for all those times you've erred, set you free from that by his death, who looks at you and is proud to send you out with his name branded across your chest, with the mark of the cross on your forehead and upon your heart so the whole world can see. He is proud that you are representing him in the world. And he sends you out with his blessing, even when it doesn't feel like it. And that's why we return time after time to this body and this blood, in with and under this bread and this wine, to be filled up to overflowing so that we go out daring greatly.